This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in the quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Thank you for the help we've received this morning. Thank you for the direction. Thank you for the ministrations of your Spirit, the angelic ministrations, and even the ministrations of men. Father, we say thank you for how you have been leading us in the course of this service. Thank you for the great outpouring that you have for us. Thank you because we receive everything, every one of it, this morning in the name of Jesus. Even as we go into Supernatural Clinic this morning, oh God, we pray for understanding, ministration of understanding to every heart. I myself receive help to be able to speak according to that which you have in your heart and to be able to please you in all that I will say. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Good morning, church. We thank God for this morning. We are still going ahead with the series, The Great Harvest, The Church, and The Household of Faith. I know the first lesson was introduction, right? Second lesson was what? Great Harvest and the what? And the laborers. What? How many laborers do you mention? Five or four? What's the first laborer? Eh? The husband one is the first laborer. Second laborer is what? Lord of the Harvest. Third laborer is who? He that plants and he that waters, right? Fourth laborer is who? The husbandry, right? Who also co-labors. Yeah, so in the household, we have the father of the household. So after that, what did we learn again? Introducing the field. How many fields did we introduce? What's the first field? Corrupt field, right? Ungodly field and corrupt field. Hallelujah. Last week, what was the lesson last week? Expressions of the ungodly field within the church and the household. And what did you primarily talk about? The manifest works, manifest expressions of ungodliness. Can we say amen? Okay, so today we are still dealing with expressions of the ungodly field within the church and the household. This is the part two. But today we are not dealing with the manifest expressions. We are dealing with the hidden works. Can we say hidden works? Or hidden expressions of the ungodly field. We have two objectives today. The first one is to expose the law governing an ungodly field and its hidden expressions. The law governing an ungodly field and the hidden expressions. And then the second objective today is to x-ray the process of healing the ground and making the field fruitful through scriptural insight. So let's open our Bibles to James chapter 5 verse 7, 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 9. We are going to do Romans 8, 2. We are going to read Psalm 1. So James 5, 7, are we all there? Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 to 9. Want to go? For why one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos? So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Romans chapter 8 verse 2. Want to go? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. That is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, his fruit in his season. the lesson today. The first subtopic here is progression of the field. Can we echo it together? Initial labor upon the soul to make it an honest field. A honest soul full of the Holy Ghost and full of what? Full of wisdom. What was the requirement in Acts chapter 6? An honest report. Full of the Holy Ghost and what? Full of wisdom. That was what we taught last week now. So that was what Mama taught us, that when they are dealing with manifest expressions, you know, of the flesh, what they are going to make you by reason of that labor is that they are going to make your field a honest field. And what this field brings forth is faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints. But this is but the beginning of the harvest, preparing the field for further labor until it becomes a good field, fit for the great harvest ordained by the husbandman. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. So we are going to see that field that brought forth what they called it. But that on the good ground are they, which in and what? Say honest.
Honest.
Honest that we treated last week, right? Honest and what? Good heart. So they don't just want to make your heart honest alone. They need to make it what? Good. So the fact that a heart has become honest does not necessarily mean that the heart has become good. It is a process. So they first of all make your heart what? Honest. Then they now make your heart what? Good. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Hence, skillful labor by the light of Christ is introduced to search out, uncover, expose ungodly traits and laws which govern the soul. While the apostles' doctrine addresses the manifest works of the flesh, the learning of Christ is targeted at making the field spiritual. So, the labor of an honest field does not necessarily need to come with a shining of light. But when we begin to talk about hidden works, that is not obvious. You know, there are even certain things that they report among unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 5 says, even this fornication is not commonly reported among unbelievers. I mean, that even unbelievers know that there are some things that are bad. If they take delight in it and they do it, somewhere within, they can say that, no, this thing is wrong. You see, different people, you know, even in old times, they punish people for taking another man's wife, for going to the farm to steal, right? So, there are some obvious things that even unbelievers, when they look at this, they say that this thing is not good. There are some things that they do loud, but if you really sit with them, they will tell you somewhere within, their conscience is telling them that this thing is not right. Beyond that, there are things that no unbeliever can see. There are things that no man can by physical observation notice. And that is what we want to deal with. So what the light of Christ does is that it comes upon the heart to uncover such things. So if the light of Christ does not visit the soul, that soul can go on living and there will never be an addressing of that issue. That's why they call it hidden works of darkness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 13 quickly. Say, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by what? By what? For whatsoever doth make manifest is what? Is light. So without light, certain things will never be seen. Without light, certain things will never be discovered. You know, the field is just like, you know, that house that, let's say, a snake has entered. And then when you enter the house, you are feeling comfortable because light is not on. When you can't see what you are dealing with, you don't have power to engage. So one thing that light will give to you is power to engage. Can we say power to engage? Power to address only comes by the ministration of light. So the light of Christ coming to you is for the purpose of exposing certain natures, certain traits, certain mindsets that we have that is ungodly. Now going to the next part, the law of the ungodly field. The estate of an ungodly field is not primarily determined by the manifest works of the flesh alone. Rather, those works are but outward expressions and symptoms of a deeper and hidden operation within the soul. When a person is sick, praise God, you see symptoms, right? Let's say a person has malaria. When the person begins to have fever, that's a symptom, right? Yes, when the person begins to lose appetite for food, that's a symptom, right? Yes, weakness is a symptom. But is that the disease? So when a doctor wants to deal with that thing, what do? They give you medications that can go and deal with the very source of what is producing the symptoms. Why do they do tests? They do tests because certain diseases can manifest same symptoms and they might be completely different. So you might be using a particular medication to treat another stuff that is not really going to deal with what is actually affecting you. So when you see manifest works of the flesh, it's only a pointer that there is a law somewhere. There is something somewhere that is fueling the possibility of these things. And that's how Jesus Christ dealt with issues. Jesus Christ will always deal with issues from the inside out. Psalm 23 verse 27. Say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful. Where? Beautiful where? But are within full of what? So outward, you are looking very beautiful. Looking very set. Looking very pious. But inside, what do you find inside? Dead men's bones. And all what? Uncleanness. And that's how God does his things. God deals much more from the inside than from the outside. When Samuel saw that first son, you know, of Jesse, and he said, indeed, this is the anointed of God. And Lord told him that, no, I don't do my things like that. I don't look where? On the outside. That's an infirmity with man. As long as you are a man, you will always look at things from the outside. God was the one that said, he said, man, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward what? Appearance. But the Lord looketh where?
On the heart.
On the heart. So one thing that separates man and God is that the way we see is different. And God places priority on what is inside than what is outside. So earlier I was saying that the apostles' doctrine, you know, the preaching of the apostles' doctrine was to target the manifest expressions. Can we say manifest expressions? They call it doctrine. But what it targets is the expressions of the flesh that we can see, that we can easily relate with. That's why when those guys came that day and they lied, he said, why will you lie against the Holy Ghost? And immediately they fell down and they died. Because what they were really, really targeting was the manifest expressions. But there was nothing that could deal with things that was happening in the heart. Now, one of such things, you know, is that same Peter that, you know, the Holy Ghost revealed that Ananias and Sapphira lied. Hallelujah. Some verses down the line, they brought down a sheet from heaven and said, arise, kill and eat. Right? What did he say? He said, Lord, but he said, not so. Many of us, we say that, oh, if I see Jesus, I'll just, oh my God, my love for Jesus, I'll just be at his feet. Just, you can see Jesus and say, not so, Lord. Because the way he will come to you, if the inward configuration of our heart has not been tampered with, we have enough resistance against him. Because ungodliness is simply resistance to the way of the Lord. Because we have our own ways of doing things. Can we say our own ways? That's where we now come to the law of sin and death. Can we say the law of sin and death? It's a hidden law constituted within the field of every man. See, every man. There's no man that is free from this law. No man is free from the law of sin and death. Every man has this law on our inside. It conditions the mind. Say the mind. Can we shout the mind?
Mind.
Heart. Say heart.
Heart.
And conscience. Into hostility against the seed of the kingdom, making us naturally inclined towards carnality and sensuality. Let's quickly read Romans chapter 8, verse 2 to 8. Say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
So the labor of this lesson is to take us out of the flesh, to ensure that our fields are delivered from the flesh. It's not just, we're not just saying do this, do that, do this. Because you can do a whole lot, but still be in the flesh. And as long as you are in the flesh, you cannot please God, who is the husbandman.
Proverbs 21, verse 2 to 4, looking at the way of every man. Proverbs 21, 2 to 4.
Say, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondered the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So what is worrying every man is way. Say way.
Way.
Let's shout it's way.
Way.
Every man has their way. And that is the root of ungodliness. Those are the hidden works that God must deal with. A man can be very principled. A man can be very principled, and by that, he has subdued sexual impurities. He has subdued manifest sexual expressions. But that man can still be as ungodly as ungodliness. Why? Because what is powering that thing is a way. Is another thing, another desire of the mind and of the flesh that is making him to do certain things that he's doing. These inclinations, which are the desires of the mind and of the flesh, part for things that are in the world, have deeply been woven into the fabrics of man's being as the very essence of life, for which man derives relevance, approval, identity, and fulfillment. So we can do certain things we do because of relevance. Say relevance. We can do certain things we do because of approval of men, because we want to get a particular identity. Things that make our fields not to be spiritual. Things that makes our field not to be godly. When you say somebody is spiritual, some people will say, oh, I fasted, I prayed, I did this. Those activities don't make a man spiritual. What makes a man spiritual is that certain things in the mind and the heart has been dealt with. Every ungodly man's field is powered by vanity. Say vanity. And a darkened understanding. These drive the thoughts, reasoning, imagination, perception, and evaluation of life. Simply put, how do you see life? Simply put, what do you interpret as life? Ask your neighbor, how do you see life? Ask the person, how do you interpret life? What is success to you? What is failure to you? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Say, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. So we can see that there's a way Gentiles walk. There is an understanding that powers the walk of every Gentile. How a Gentile lives is because of his understanding. It's because of how his mind has been programmed. It's because of the thought that preoccupies his mind on a daily basis. What are you thinking about? What are you imagining? These things are the root cause of all ungodliness. Vanity is taken from the root word vanos, which means empty or void or without genuine substance. That is the definition of vanity. So what is powering your day-to-day life? What is driving you as a person? When we x-ray your mind, when your mind is x-rayed before the courts of heaven, what is that drive? What is that motivation that is motivating you every day? That is what we are talking about when we talk about hidden expressions of the flesh. Why do you do what you do? Now, we are not just looking at what you are doing. We are now looking at why. Why do you do what you do? Every motive, intent, intention, pursuit is ingrained in traditions and philosophies of life that men have handed down generationally according to the governing principles that run the world. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The way we are living life is because it has been handed down to us. Might not be physical handing over, but it's that every soul of man, as he received something, a programming, a way of thinking, because even the environment you are programs you to think in a particular way. They beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So these things, they spoil the field. That word spoil means that they render the field unable to bear the seed of the kingdom. Anywhere you see philosophy of men reigning, philosophy simply means love of wisdom. There is a wisdom a natural man uses to live. As long as we are, our lives is rooted on the philosophy of men, we cannot bear the seed of the kingdom. As long as our desire, because really, when you're talking about hidden works, you know, or hidden expressions, these things are rooted in your desire. What do you desire? What are you pursuing? What are you seeing? What is powering your thought house? All these things, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, say, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Let's look at what this prince does to a man. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In the what? Lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the what? Desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So, what is that desire inside? Truth of the matter is that if the light of Christ does not shine, we are not going to see these desires. You are going to run, do many things, but they will never be able to extract the desires of your heart. The thing that is motivating you to do what you are doing will never be extracted. Before men, you can be seen as, oh, that brother is so lovely. That brother is a prayer machine. That sister, oh, she's so hospitable. And before men, you can be justified. But when God is extracting you, he is looking at why you are doing what you are doing. To God, that is of more importance to him than what you are doing. The first thing we'll be looking at in this expression of the ungodly field is vainglory. Can we say vainglory?
Vainglory.
Let's shout it, vainglory.
Vainglory.
I can't hear us. Vainglory.
Vainglory.
See, this is the desire for recognition, honor, and praise of men. It measures worth by human approval, seeking to be seen and esteemed above others. Now, a person that has vainglory can be coming to church. See, let me even tell us, there's nobody that is free from vainglory. So you'll not be saying that, oh, vainglory does not apply. You know, you can see in the field of, in the manifest expression, you can say, oh, me, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't lie, I don't fornicate. But this one, it touches everybody. Vainglory is everybody's problem. Even me that I'm standing here. You know, vain, like I said earlier, is from the root word empty. And glory, the root word for glory is also, they call it gloria, which is praise, which is fame, recognition, appreciation. There are some things I'm seeing that is vainglory. No, one of the things that Holy Ghost will begin to do when he wants to begin to deal with you on vainglory, that you always be having checks on everything you are doing. You want to do something that seems right, but he will ask you, why are you doing this thing? Can you check it again? Why are you wearing the clothes that you are wearing? Why do you want your nails to be longer than everybody's nails? Why do you want this kind of hair to be done on your head? Why do you want to wear this kind of shoe? Why is it that this fashion, none of your brethren is even wearing it. Why do you want to wear what you are wearing? There is a reason for every behavior. The reason why, as a lady, you enter your wardrobe and then there are clothes there and you say there's no clothes. Or you say that, oh, I've worn this clothes 3 weeks ago, I can't wear it again. And because of that, you sit down at home. That thing is a vainglory. Because when they x-ray, the reason for that is because there's a way you want to appear. You know that if I appear like this, there are some record keepers in church that knows what you have won 3 Sundays ago. And they'll come and say, oh, sister, why are you? I don't even know who has that time to be looking at that thing. Then you can say, ah, you wore it 3 days ago, you wore it 4 days ago. Do some people really do that? Or is just the mind lying to us? That there's a way you must appear before men. It's vainglory. It's vainglory. Until they begin to ask you, why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? Because the Pharisees were most honored of men in their days. They wore certain clothes. They even gave. They gave alms. People saw them as role models. But Jesus called them hypocrites. Not because what they were doing was wrong. But because when Jesus saw the intention in their heart for doing what they are doing, it's not for the glory of the Lord. He said they love to be seen of men. Seen of men that they not to be noticed of men. So you want to do something that men will notice. So even in a household, say household. Say household. You know certain chores that when you do, they'll say, ah, who did this thing? But there are some that they have never taken cognizance of it. But the Holy Ghost is pointing your attention to it. It's just one corner. Nobody even passes that place. But it has some dirt, some litters there. But as they are seeing it, you know that nobody has ever noticed that place. It never comes to your heart to even rearrange and make that place look nice. But yes, it's this one that people will see. Are you not to do the one that people will see? You must do it. The extreme now came when some of us wanted to even now leave everything alone. Because we saw vainglory in our hearts. That I'm not qualified to do anything. I say, I'm not even now going to do my nails again. I'm not going to do my hair. No. That's not what we are saying. We are saying that allow the Lord judge your intention. And allow them to realign it and correct it. What was Jesus saying when that woman, that widow dropped her mite? And then there were rich men with flowing agbadas drawing big, big money. Right? Do you know Jesus was not encouraging small giving? What was Jesus encouraging there? What was he talking about there? Eh? He was simply saying that you can give a lot, but you've not given your all. You can give a lot that men will see and know that no, you have done a lot. Because before men, you are really doing a lot. You can wake up in the morning, cook for the whole household. You can be the one to sleep late at night. But when Jesus looks at you, he can still see that you have not given your all. Because that woman with the might gave all that she had. But he said, these people, out of their abundance, they only took a portion. They only took a what? A portion. So in a household, you can be given a lot, but you have not given your all. Even financially, you can be giving 500K in a house and Jesus is looking at it and saying that you have not given your all. There's another brother that cannot give more than 20K. And Jesus is appreciating that brother more than you. Because that brother is earning 35K. So, the measurement before God is not before man. So, as the father of a household, I can say, no, you are doing well. And clap for you. But when Jesus is judging you, he's looking at the capacity that was available. And how you utilize that capacity. Such that you have not even touched the core of what God wanted you to do. So, Jesus was saying that woman that gave a mite gave her all. So, before me, she has given more than all of them. So, when you exceed your work in the household, the chores that you are doing, is when they measure chores to you, say, I've done my part, and you go and sit down. And Jesus knows that based on your capacity, you can do more. Based on how I have made you, you can actually take the whole responsibility. And people in the household are the one running after you. I'm a career and I'm a shaitan now. Just leave small for us. Let us do. But that thing, you are provoking them to also love. I don't know if you are seeing what I'm saying. Because the ideology of apportioning responsibilities was not necessarily there in the beginning. Eliezer, which was a servant, commanded the whole house. I'm not saying that this is what Abraham gave me to do. Let me just do it too. As long as I'm doing this, you'll be happy with me. But they have an understanding that when you are in a place, you should be able to oversee all. Because the demand is that you give your all. So what is vainglory? You have done what they told you to do. In fact, you have taken an extra step to do much more than what they told you to do. But you have not done all. But because of what you are doing, now when you know that there's vainglory, is look at yourself. After you have done what they told you to do, and you have even outdone yourself, then they now come and they now find fault in what you have done. What will be your response? I begin to take offense because they are not appreciating you. Imagine you have swept the whole house. You swept. You mopped. Then the mother of the house now came and now looked at one corner. Just one corner. One corner of the house that you did not touch. And now bring broom. And you have seen things come out. And sometimes they do that thing because they want to rubbish vainglory in us. They want to rubbish your vainglory. That pride. There's also a way you can be. Imagine you have gone to work, you have done presentations, and your bosses clapped for you. Everybody's saying this guy is brilliant. You are doing a good job. We are seeing you as a star of this organization. The way you are going the next 3 to 4 years, you know, your mind is working, just keep it up. And you come to the house and they give you onions to peel. Come to the house and it's beans, they say you should come and start picking. And nobody appreciates you in the house. So everybody just seeing what I do wrong. Everybody just complaining about what I do. They are never seeing what I'm doing right. Sometimes they will sit on your head because there's vainglory in their heart. I remember when I was living with my other sister, I will wash plates, but we will still fight on top of plates. Because there's a way you must do the washing of the plates. There's a way you must arrange her kitchen. There's just a way things must be done. But me as a bachelor, atifobo. We've done what you're supposed to do. Just allow us to be. But if we fight, we shout. Say, what kind of thing is this? What kind of thing is this? Now, vainglory now. That thing that cannot take correction, that rises up when they are talking to you and you say they should not talk to me that way. That thing is a vainglory. Because you feel you should not be talked to that way. Because of a status of how you feel that no, at least I'm trying, I'm doing this. But heaven, we sit on somebody that will not look at that thing. Every good thing I do, they are not appreciating it. But every wrong thing I do that they are seeing, why is that? And you can take offense at that. That thing is also vainglory. Or we can even shine in the intellectual understanding of your revelation. Daddy has come to minister on Sunday and then review has come. Now, you will still review tomorrow. But what you should check is your heart. Check that thing coming out. That there's an understanding you got that everybody must hear. There's an understanding you got that everybody must know about. And there are some things that Holy Ghost just wants you to keep to yourself. Because he's dealing with you that you have not touched this thing yet. But because that understanding looks very fresh, you feel that no. Freely have I received. Freely must I give. So it is to check your heart that why am I doing what I am doing? Someone said, who then shall be saved? Because when you check your motives, when you check why you are doing what you are doing, Holy Ghost can say, no, this, no, that. No, this. And then you go ahead and do it, but you would have corrected your heart. But vainglory is something that you must keep on correcting your heart at every point in time. Every single point in time. Galatians 5:26 says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory.
Because why? We can do everything. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. When we are seeking recognition, praise, accolades, appreciation of men. I just had this, we didn't just talk about this. For us that are married and those getting married, you know, there's also a way that vainglory can come in when you are the source of income for the house. When heaven trusts you to be the sole bringer of supply. You know, sometimes it works in two ways. It can be for the man, it can be for the woman. Sometimes source of income can be from the man alone. Sometimes it can be from the woman alone. Sometimes both of them can bring something. And that's what the world wants, bring something to the table, both of you. But for us, that's not always our pattern. In fact, you can marry both of you bringing something to the table and something happens to one of you. And one of you becomes the person through which heaven is saying that let this resource be coming through you. As a man. Because the way you work as a man and you do a whole lot of things and you are expecting appreciation. You're expecting them to even, at least, even though, upon still. Or as a woman, if you are now the one that it is through you that thing is coming, vainglory can come in. Begin to see yourself as something you are not. But that thing is just a test. It's a test that through you, let resources be entering the house. Through you, can you be faithful with this? And that thing, they are working something in your soul. That even after you have brought the whole money, you still tell the Lord, I'm still an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which you said I should do. Then we have vain deceit. These are deceptions to lead to the conclusion that the essence of existence is for earthly, vain, and ephemeral things. This powers attachment to things that pass away and selfish ambition. Can we say selfish ambition? You see, when you look at the life of a man and you agree that the normal procession of a man's life, you know, must always follow the normal patterns of how things are on the earth, without giving room for heaven's interjection, that is vain deceit. And sometimes heaven actually comes in to ensure that some things like that don't happen to us immediately. To make us see that our heart really is not following the Lord, it's for things. I remember the story of a lady that, you know, her friend was getting married and, you know, people around were giving testimony that, this lady, she's marrying a very wonderful brother. God really helped her. And what she came out of her mind was, of course, she has to marry a wonderful brother. We spent our campus life day serving the Lord. That's the least God can do for us. So, look at that heart. Serving diligently. But when you x-ray the heart, what is there? It's not the Lord that is there. So such people, they call them users. You can use God and you can use man. Because there's a deception in your heart that you are pursuing. There's something you want achieved that if you don't have it achieved, things can scatter. So what happens when you're done with university and for a little while, you are waiting? Because one thing that Christ season will make you to do is to wait. Sometimes you don't automatically approve everything. If at some point you have it immediately, some other point they will delay certain things. Just to show your heart that you are not really, really supposed to be pursuing these things. These things are not your pursuits. These things are not your pursuits. To marry as a sister is not your pursuit. It's an addition. To marry as a brother is not your pursuit. It's an addition. Because when I said to marry is not your pursuit, it's like, what is this guy saying? Will I now be like the snake that walk upon the rock without having impact? Because to you, impact is that you have a man. Impact is that you have a family. Impact that you are giving birth to children. You know, those are the things that has wired the mind into vain deception. That when something is not coming at the time it's supposed to be coming, you are no longer at ease. There's no longer rest. Rest for your soul has disappeared. There's an ambition every man is pursuing. Ambition. An ambition. And many people that came into these waters, many at times you'd be like, I had my life all planned out. At 23, I'll be here. 24, I'll be here. 25, I'll be here. You know, in fact, some people have jotter for it. People have journal for it. When they just jammed this and they began to hear word. Began to hear word. They'll be like, jotter me here. Where's my... That first thing that we lost is that jotter. And I'll be like, my life. My life is not going how it's supposed to be. My life. Say, but the reason for that complaint is because your focus is not yet on the Lord. Because when your focus in the Lord is on the Lord, you begin to see how He's taking you step by step into His own ambition. You know God has an ambition. Do you know God has an ambition? But our ambition will not allow our fields to be godly. Our pursuits, what we are pursuing to become. In fact, sometimes our pursuits can just be, we want to be something to someone. You know, growing up, Indian movies mess with my mind a lot. The way they idolized the concept of parenting and children, that children, they are the God's children should be serving is their parents. And when you look at it, it looks reasonable. It looks logical. There's nothing bad with it. It's okay. Because these parents who have gone through a lot for you, it's only normal. You see somebody, maybe the father on his dying bed, or else Rufus. Rufus. Rufus, there's an ambition in my life that I wanted to fulfill. But I never fulfilled it. I'm committing to your hands. If you want to make me proud, just do this. My brother, that thing, as soon as it's dropping in your hands, be dropping it over to Jesus. So. And you see some men, they will labor, they will spend all their entirety. And by the time they arrive at that point, they will say, yes, I've done my father proud. That vanity is not appreciated in heaven at all. Heaven does not mark it one bit that you did something to impress your father. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Let's just read the scriptures attached to it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So pursuit is limited here. That's vain deceit. Let's look at the next one. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So we can abuse the world. Then we can even place premium on things much more than the Lord or much more than the brethren. It's also a vain deceit. Self-seeking. The natural disposition to seek one's own is inherent in every man, which gives rise to self-preservation. This is the seeking of personal comfort and ease at the expense of others. You are much more interested in your comfort that it can begin to affect the other people. Say sleep. Say sleep. No, sleep is a seeking of comfort. And because you are sleeping, something you're supposed to do for your brethren, you're not going to do it. Every morning, that you must have it in mind, that you must cook for your brethren that are working on the island, that they can go to the island with food. And they will not go there and go and start looking for what to eat, eventually have poisoning. And then they'll say, why did you buy food here? No. Why didn't you cook at home? And you, that you could have woken up early as 4. You know the person who leave the house at 5:30 to 6. But you say, no, I slept by 12:30. I can't wake up at that time. If he wants to... That thing is a selfishness. It's a self-seeking. You are seeking your own much more than those people around you. One of the ways you begin to know that your field is becoming spiritual is that you are much more concerned about your brothers. You are more concerned about their welfare. You are more interested in their well-being. Philippians 2:20, rather. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for... See, every man's natural default is to care for his own. There is no man naturally wired to care for the things of another person. No matter how caring that person looks. Oh, he's so caring. It's a lie. It's a lie. Say, oh, he's so caring, that's why I love him, I want to marry him. Every man is naturally seeking his own. It is the Lord Jesus that is beginning to break that thing inside of us. Even to look on the estate of your wife, the welfare of your wife, her well-being, it's Jesus that is teaching men to do that. That's why when you say marry a person that is hearing this message, because every man naturally, if not for what word that we are hearing, everybody is seeking his own. Every man is seeking his own. Ask my wife. She will tell you that in courtship days, I did heaven and earth for her. But after marriage, you'll not be like, what happened?
What is happening here right now? Intentionally now, I'm now looking at, okay, how can I do this? Because I'm hearing that I must not be self-seeking. I must not be selfish. I'm beginning to look at myself. But imagine somebody not hearing this word. Not desiring to change. All is that just to get money and provide for you. As long as I can provide for the household, that's my responsibility to you. My brother, my sister, please. Then we have self-conceit, a false and exalted estimation of one's own importance. This disposition despises lowly estates, unwilling to acknowledge its needs, and seeks to preserve an elevated perception in the eyes of others. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So when you have an exaggerated opinion of yourself, whereby you feel that, you know, you have some edge, you have some advantages, and because of that, you feel that people should default to you. You feel that you should be the decision maker. It is your voice that should be heard last. You must be the person that have the most head of opinion. Now, all those things are self-conceit. Where you place yourself, you know, in a place that God has not placed you. Because you want people to see you in a particular way. To say, ah, this brother. And they place you on an elevated position. That is self-conceit. You cannot bring yourself down. You cannot relegate yourself even to do menial things. No, Lord must help our hearts to be low. Our hearts must be low. A person might not be fornicating, but is self-conceited. You have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. Because of that, you cannot even seek for help. Because of that, you feel that, ah, no. I can't be seen in this. No. For some people, you don't have money to come to church. And you know that church is where God is supposed to help you. And you say that, no, I could not ask. I could not call anybody. You are seeing yourself high. It's pride. Say pride.
Pride.
Say pride.
Pride.
You feel that you are too important to ask. Too important that, no. You are too important to ask. You self-conceit. You are having issues as a married man, but you feel that I can sort it by myself. You cannot go to elderly men and say, sir, now this and this and this is happening to me. I think I need help. Or as a lady, there's issues where you just feel like I can solve it myself. I can handle it myself. That is self-conceit. You pride in your own logic. You are not willing to ask. You are not willing to seek help. You just feel that you are okay by yourself. Next one is gain-mindedness. Can we say gain-mindedness?
Gain-mindedness.
Now, when we measure profitability of every labor, sacrifice, and relationship by personal gain, such dispositions spoil service within the church and household because of impure motives. Everything you are looking for gain. In fact, your relationship in church is because of gain. People you are talking to, people you farms with, is because of gain. You can't farm the people that can take from you. People that you see that are LA, they never align this one life. Oh. You say you distance yourself. But you farm those that you feel that, no, this one has something to give me. It's gain-mindedness. Every task is because of a gain. In fact, when you are doing certain things, in church, in the household, it's because of a gain that you want to get from it. So there is nothing in you that can do something and it is a sacrifice. Not expecting in return. In fact, that mindset of giving money and expecting money is gain-mindedness. Because after a while, you give money and they will give you grace.
Yeah.
But you will say that, no, I'm a businessman. If I give money, please give me money back.
Yeah.
Press down, shaking together, running over. That thing is gain-mindedness. You want to gain from every relationship. You want to gain from every business, gain from every endeavor. There's nothing that can sacrifice. That gain-mindedness is also what pushes even to the physical works of the flesh, of betting. They are playing football, just enjoy football alone. You still want to gain from it. You must gain from everything. You have bank app. Put your money there and remove it. You see that, extra feature of loan app. Okay. It's also a gain-mindedness. It's gain-mindedness. Or you hear that, you put 50,000, you get 100,000. Everybody caught in that web is gain-minded. Everybody caught is gain-mindedness. And like Pastor Daniel said, he said that gain, it puts you in pain. Because you see, people will just be doing things. There was one that crashed, and people were just shouting and saying, what happened? But people didn't even hear that thing. But many people were invested in it. And all those things are gain-mindedness. And Holy Ghost will x-ray you. Why are you going ahead with this? Why do you want to do this? Next one is desire for riches. Unregulated desire to be rich, driven by the pursuit of advantage, security, or fulfillment through the power and assets that such provides. It breeds greed, discontentment, materialism. It hinders the ability to rightly design circumstances and relationship ordained within household to humble and abase the soul. You know, gone are the days that when you ask a young person that, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? Say, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. Now, what do you want to be? I want to be rich. How that riches will come, oh? Because all this thing you are doing is because you want to have money, Rabbi. Me, I just want to be rich. You know, the pursuit for riches can even be as your background was not even humble. It was humiliating. People have a humble background, Abby. People had humiliating backgrounds. This one has passed humble. Say, because of that, he will swear as long as I live. See, this money, we go make out. And when you see that person in church, we give glory to the Lord. The motive in his mind is money. What he's pursuing when he wakes up is I want to make this money. So he will not mind even if he has to combine 7 jobs. If he has to combine 7 jobs that will affect meeting, he doesn't mind. When that money comes and then he said that, okay, because of you are going to earn high, but you are going to have to sacrifice 3 Sundays. It's 3 Sundays. Is that the sacrifice for this money? You will not say, Daddy, help me thank God that I've gotten a job. That is a congratulations. What are the terms and conditions? They said that when I get inside, I will be able to regulate it too. Because when a man desires money, 1 Timothy was saying that you pierce yourself through with a lot of things that can cause you to enter perdition. All these things that we are seeing all over, Yahoo, all those things, is because of a desire for riches. Desire for all those things makes the soul unspiritual. And the person can be very pious in church, but his desire is for money. He desires riches. 1 Timothy 6:19. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So one of the things that Holy Ghost will do is to correct the motive for getting riches. Why do you want to be rich? He said, he that steals should steal no more. That he might what? Have to do what? To give. I know how many people want to have to give. You want to have to give. You want to have to give. Let me see your hands up. But why do you want to give? Why do you want to give? You can say it's because the Bible says so, but Holy Ghost needs to really judge why you want to give. Because there can still be a desire to still give. A desire that is still powering why you want to give. That might even be hidden to you yourself. So light must shine and unveil it. Light must shine and unveil it. Cares of life. An excessive preoccupation with demands, responsibility, and attainment. Uncertainties of the present life. When weighed down by these cares, a believer obeys instructions grudgingly or neglects it altogether whenever it conflicts with personal concerns. This triggers anxiety, worry, murmur, and fear. There's a simple directive for cares of this life. Say, cast all your cares. Say, all your cares. There's no measurement of some. All your cares. Whatever wants to cause worry, whatever wants to cause, even legitimate cares, all should be casted upon the Lord. You must not carry anything around with it. No baggage must hold you down. Self-justification. When we want to seek righteousness by self-imposed act of righteousness, without submission to the Spirit. We can seek justification through visible exercises such as fasting, praying, studying, giving alms, false piety, rather than through obedience to the leading of the Spirit. We could be as minute as faithfully doing a despised task within a household, taking the fall, overlooking an offense, placing priorities on the need of others. So you can say, what defines my righteousness? Because I've prayed, I've fasted, I've given. But there might be a minute task in the house that everybody is running away from. How did he say Abraham became righteous? Say he obeyed God, right?
Yes, sir.
Sorry, Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what we account as righteousness might not necessarily be what heaven accounts as righteousness. Why? Because they have a higher standard. Look at that man that went to the temple and was praying. I would say, God, you know me. I'm not like that guy over there. I pay my tithe, I pray, I fast, I give to the poor, I do this, I do that. But the other man said he could not look up to heaven, but he smote his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that man went home more justified than that other person. So because the state of heart must always perpetually be in a place of humility. Why? God looks at a proud man afar off. You don't have what it takes to come closer to God if you are proud. Because the person might not be into certain works and then you are proud. You are high. Say, we don't do this, we don't do that. This is not. And heaven will see that thing and they are going to push you further away. You have to recognize that heaven is the one helping me. Every overcoming I overcome is because I have been helped by God. Haste is a state of heart that cannot wait on the Holy Ghost for clarity and direction. When we are in the tutelage of Christ, we must learn to avoid traps of death, packaged in appealing opportunities that fight the field from being good. We must know how to discern the voice of the Lord through doctrine for safety. Adversity packages a lot of things just to, you know, push us out and ensure that our field never becomes, you know, good. It packages death in beautiful colors as opportunities. And God must help us to be discerning. Can we say amen? Not to be hasty. A weak conscience stems from moral upbringing or exposure to doctrine of demons. This robs one of the liberty that Christ has purchased. And we are in the bondage of superstition or self-righteousness. So we can see a weak conscience. What accounts for a weak conscience is a lack of knowledge. There's no knowledge in the soul. And because of that, you are in bondage of superstitious beliefs. Now, for a brother too that has had knowledge, there's also a way to deal with a brother that is weak so that you don't also cause that brother to stumble. So what also shows that you are also spiritual with your knowledge, because knowledge can puff up. So you can have a knowledge, but you're not spiritual yet. So what makes you spiritual is that when you have knowledge, you can also now deal with your brother according to wisdom. So you're not enforcing your knowledge on your brother. You're not causing him to do things that he's not yet convinced about. But by hell, begin to bring knowledge to him. That when he sees it, okay, now I see. But pending when he sees, you can deny yourself of doing some things. Lastly, impatience, inability to forbear. You're intolerant of other people's weaknesses. We are quick to excuse ourselves and unwilling to remain under God's processes. Also show us irritability. You know, you cannot forbear people. People do things like this, you're already angry. They are already flaring up. You cannot bear with people. No, those things are things that make the field not to be good. Then, looking at the last subtopic, enlightened, renewed, and good, making of a fruitful field. Say enlightened.
Enlightened.
Say renewed.
Renewed.
And good.
And good.
So the first process of making the field good comes when it is enlightened. When light comes. And light only comes by what? By hearing. Say hearing.
Hearing.
Scripture says the entrance of your word gives what? Light. And what? Understanding unto the simple. So and then faith comes by hearing and what? Hearing by the word of God. So we must give diligent attendance to hearing and hearing the light of Christ. The process of making the field good begins with enlightenment through wisdom and spiritual understanding that Christ gives, thereby setting forth and establishing righteous standards within the soul. This renewing of the mind and heart is wrought through yieldedness and obedience to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which comes as instruction. Say instructions. Say commandments and judgment to search out and undo previous laws. Thoughts, imaginations, desires, actions, inactions, motives, and intents are weighed and judge according to the standard of truth that is in Jesus. By this, the field is purged, purified, and made good, becoming fit to nurture good seed. Under the leadership of the church, the word and doctrine of Christ is administered and distilled within the households through the oversight of household fathers and mothers, through daily fellowship, interactions, and mutual dealings of each member of the family. Different households have different instructions, but it's still under the jurisdiction of Christ. That instruction of the household can help you in dealing with an hidden expression of sin. You might look at it as, this thing is inconveniencing. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing this all the time? But that thing has something undoing in your soul. If you can faithfully submit to that process, it will really help you. And you cannot be outside the household or outside the church, and all these hidden things will be made manifest. It is only under the church and under the household that light will shine, and they're going to find deliverance from these things. Can we say amen?
Hallelujah. Praise God. Pastor has taught us powerfully, and I will just reemphasize some of the things that he said. Hallelujah. Okay, the topic again is the great harvest, the church and the household of faith. So we should know that this series is particularly, directed to us as a church. And one of the things that, must help us even as we go on in this series is that you should see yourself. Don't see others. Matthew 7. One of the things that has kept church where the church is because there are a lot of emphasis on the external, on the appearance, the way men looks. And that's why even to the church here, as much as God has given us liberty, there is a way you can see a brother with dreadlocks and you feel that the brother is not spiritual as you are. For some very good sisters, in court, because they are the ones that term themselves good. There are some ladies that feel because they are virgins, they are kind of men they should marry. And there are some men that feel because they kept themselves, so you arrogate that to be that you are good. And because of that, you feel that you deserve better. I must marry a brother that is like me. That has never known a woman. But there are many virgins that have been disvirgined by this word. He said, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thy own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy eye. One thing that we must not forget. You can forget it and feel that your field is godly. One thing that we must not forget is that everything mentioned here, if you are come above it, let me see your hands up. The scripture that came to my heart is that John 8, when that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. So you can see even how flesh can even make men to target. They targeted her to the very point that they caught her in the very act. They were not looking at themselves. They didn't know that they had issues themselves. They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continue asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Let's see verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Seriously, if you hear a message like this and you are not convicted by your conscience, something is wrong. There's a way we can think because of the availability of bread, we are excited, we are astonished, and all that you are doing is to hear a message for other people. That you are astonished and you shout at something does not mean you've heard. the hearing ears and the seeing eyes is the Lord what that made it. Because we do all these things, and when it comes to the place of decision, we do it. Our judgment are poor. It does sometimes it doesn't show that we are spiritual. And that is why the reason for this series, you know, that is for the church and the household. So that everyone will take heed unto himself. Husband will take heed unto himself. Don't hear this message for your wife. Don't hear this message for your brother. Wife, don't hear this message for your husband. I have a lot of fear in my heart as regards this series. So you don't come to a lesson like this and you are flippant. You don't deal with flesh without being intentional. It's a labor. Labor must start from the place of hearing deliberately. It must start from there. Psalm 51:3. This scripture just came to my heart. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. God could testify of David that I found David, my servant, who will do all my will. He's a man that is always seeing his transgression. Yeah, Rick John Gruller told our Lord Jesus that good servant, Jesus said, no man is good. Do you want to tell me Jesus was not good at a measure? So church is for sick people. And one of the things that the great harvest really, really want to address is our field. Even as we call ourselves followers, we need to know if my devotion is not showing me things I should work on. I just finished just praying to satisfy myself. You know, you can do things just to feel good. You know, I prayed for 3 hours today. Rama, Kano, Fine, Menela, Lesia. And you also go out. You know, you feel so good because you feel you are okay because of that. 1 Timothy 5:24. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to what? To judgment. And some men, they what? They follow after. It's good when your sin is what is open. Open there does not mean that it's manifest. It's that it's being seen daily. And you are able to judge yourself in the light of it. One statement I want to, make class is that, see, every ungodly feed, has an agenda. Some feed are not just ungodly. They are entering the zone of corruption. And we need to know this. And we know that after corruption, there is what? A man followed Jesus. I mean, a man was with the Lord Jesus. A man that was anointed without measure. And he ended up. So I'm telling you the truth. A man can be in church. I'm sorry to say, but it's the truth. And he ended, in that desolate field. If he does not take heed, if a man could follow Jesus in this sort of the flesh, and he ended up, this should call for fear in the heart. And not just make us to be flippant. We should labor. The reason for this series is for everyone to roll up their sleeve and what? And labor to become. Can we respond to Jesus?
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akeo Senior Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.losuchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.